I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
The mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper beyond the flood, a mortal is prevailing. For still our anxious, still our anxious sing through our dust and dark. His breath and power, his breath and power, and that with brew and wine with brew, but it is not as it is, not as he could.
Thank you, choir, for that timely reminder in a world that is filled with chaos and confusion. And thank you for joining me today for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel ministry using media to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The program you're listening to right now, and our international programs in 22 other languages, and all of our literature and Bible distribution are centered around the goal of creating passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And many of our listeners and Bible recipients have been happy to tell us how God is deepening their passion for Him through your partnership with us. A recent email from Nigeria points out some of the challenges of being a Christ follower in areas that are controlled by Boko Haram. Our Hausa language programs air twice each week, and every program receives hundreds of responses. So here's what Brother Andrew wrote. By the grace of God, we are doing very well under the protection of God. It is your continual prayers that are keeping us away from Boko Haram. The situation is such that the security agencies don't have a solution to it. This confirms in our minds the scriptures which say, safety is in the hand of God. He goes on, 2 weeks ago, 30 soldiers and 7 police were ambushed and killed in a nearby town. Last week, Boko Haram terrorists broke into the maximum security prison and set free their members who had been captured some time ago. He continues, the activities of these bandits have crippled our house-to-house soul winning. We have therefore resolved to concentrate more on media evangelism, which is yielding great results. We thank God for the Bibles that we received from Brother O'Henny. We have sent a few copies to the inmates of prisons through an officer who works there. Another brother and I have applied for permission to share the gospel with the inmates, so please pray along with us for the approval. And that's the end of his email. You know, I'm always blessed by the faithfulness and perseverance of our brothers and sisters in Christ who live and serve under such difficult conditions. So let's not forget the command that's given to us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Through your prayers and financial support, we are able to help build the church in Nigeria. So Brother Andrew's expressions of thanks belong to you.
Come, come, ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, great shall be as your day. We have a living Lord to guide, and we can trust Him to provide. Do this and joy, your hearts will swell. All is well, all is well.
Last week, we began a study of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. It was titled, The Light of the Gospel. If you missed the first part of this teaching, you can find it at our website, heraldsofhope.org. In just a few moments, we'll continue our study, but first I want to review just a bit. I stated last time that this text illuminates several facts that help us better understand the light of the gospel. The first fact we looked at was, it must be proclaimed in truth. It's possible to proclaim the gospel in a way that's false or dishonest. It happens all the time through the twisting of Scripture. Verses are taken out of their context to prove a point that's inconsistent with what the original writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, actually meant. And Paul said that those who truly understand the light of the gospel reject such disrespectful and disgraceful behavior. The next fact we looked at that helps us better understand the light of the gospel was, it can be veiled by darkness. And Paul stated that this darkness was a result of the activities of the God of this age. I stated my belief that the God of this age is a reference to both Satan, our adversary, and to the world system of belief and practice. So right now, I will read our text, 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6, and then we'll return to our study. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe there's solid biblical evidence that this God of the age that Paul talks about is the person of Satan. But the God of this age is also a mindset or a worldview. It's through this world system that Satan blinds people. Think back to an Old Testament example of this. It's Pharaoh. His worldview or his system of belief was centered around false gods. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." This is the view of humankind in our natural state. We don't know the Lord. We are sinners, and without a godly influence, we will naturally follow the desires of the flesh. The entire world system caters to those desires. It tells us to pursue our wants and our cravings. It tells us we deserve this and that. But then it blinds us to the heartache and the pain that result from following such a lifestyle. That was Pharaoh, and if you recall, through the first five plagues, he hardened his heart against God and God's messenger, Moses. But when you get to the sixth plague, the text says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So you see what's happening? This blindness becomes self-perpetuating. It's like God says, "You want to be blind? Okay, I'll help you be blind." And then God uses that blindness to display his power. Now I want to make a couple of things perfectly clear. First of all, God is fully sovereign, and Satan functions under the authority of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18? "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." So Satan can only do what God permits. Think about Job for an example. And then second, God has revealed himself to all people everywhere through his creation. They make the choice not to believe in him, and the Apostle Paul says in another place that they are without excuse. But think about how different your life would be if you'd been raised in a nation or a family that, let's say, embraced Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam. All of your childhood, you were taught to worship and serve those gods. That belief in a false religious system makes you blind to the reality of the true God, and Satan wants to do all he can to preserve that blindness. So in light of this, I've often asked people to pray for our Bible teaching programs, especially as they go out over the airwaves and over the internet in English and 22 other languages. I've asked people to pray that the Spirit of God would remove the blindness from the spiritual eyes of the listeners. And I've also asked them to pray that God would push back Satan and his forces of darkness that are blinding the minds of the listeners, so that when they hear the gospel, they can understand and they can exercise the will to believe. We know that God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. So to pray and ask God to remove this spiritual blindness from people's minds and hearts is certainly within his will, and I believe you and I can do it with great confidence. Just like a person who is physically blind can't see the light, these people can't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. They're oblivious to it. And you know something? Even religious people can be blind to the light of the gospel. You might recall when Jesus healed a blind man. The record is in John chapter 9, and I encourage you to read that for yourself at a later time. But at the very end of that chapter, the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they asked him a question. They said, "Are we blind also?" And then Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So they were religious, but they were spiritually blind. Like many today, they couldn't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who was and is the image of God they actually claimed to worship. Satan had blinded their minds through their unbelief and their embrace of his system, a system that's described in the first part of verse 2 as dishonest and deceitful. That spiritual blindness and that satanic system later characterized the church under Constantine and right up to the time of the Reformation and beyond. Millions of people around the world were kept in darkness, both intellectually and spiritually, so they could be more easily controlled by religious authorities. And so instead of bringing people into the glorious liberty of the gospel, they enslaved them to a false system controlled by a state church. And you know something? We're still suffering the effects of that today. Now, what about you, my friend? Have you discovered the glorious gospel of Christ? Are you walking in the light and freedom that he gives to those who love and obey him? Or do you persist in your unbelief? I warn you, if you harden your heart against the truth, you may reach a point where God will allow that process to accelerate, and he may actually help it along. If you think that's not possible, then I urge you to read Romans chapter 1. I know people, and perhaps you do too, who once embraced the truth and made it the guide of their lives. But as time went on, they began to make a long series of what in their minds were just little compromises. And today? Well, today they embrace and celebrate the very things God's word calls an abomination. And so, slowly but surely, their unbelief lowered a veil of darkness across their hearts and minds. And you know, today, I fear for their eternal destiny. Now, there is yet one more fact that helps us better understand the light of the gospel. And that final fact is, it will be radiated in darkness. And you know, this is inevitable. When light appears, darkness immediately begins to recede. Not only that, but the deeper the darkness is, the greater effect the light has. If you light a candle at dusk, its rays are hardly noticed. But light that same candle in the dark of midnight, and it lights up the whole room. When our children were small, we visited a coal mine in Ashland, Pennsylvania. The mine was no longer working, but it had been preserved as a tourist attraction. So we rode a small electric train down a well-lighted, sloping shaft until we were deep underground. Then we left the train, and we walked to the spot where miners had actually performed their dangerous and dirty work, digging out the coal by hand, oftentimes lying either on their back or on their stomach. After visiting the work face of the mine, we returned to the train. We were ready for our trip back to the surface. Once everyone was back on board the train, something unexpected happened. At least it was unexpected for us. The lights went off. Well, in reality, the lights had been turned off. And you talk about darkness. I put my finger on my nose and I couldn't see it. Imagine how much light just a single match would have made in that pitch black tunnel. And of course, they turned the lights back on and we made it safely to the surface. But I will never forget how deep and oppressive that darkness felt. In introducing this fact of the gospel, that it will radiate in darkness, Paul goes back to Genesis, to the creation account. He says that the very same God who commanded the light to shine out of that pre-creation darkness is the same one who has now shined his light into the deep darkness of our sinful hearts. And he did that to give us the illumination that comes from knowing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of truth in that sentence from verse 6, and so I want us to look deeper. God has shined in our hearts. In my earlier illustration from the coal mine, those early miners wore a carbide lamp on their heads when they went into the mine so they could see where they were going and what they were doing. You and I who follow Christ carry in our hearts a light that's kindled by the Spirit of God because He lives in us. And we also have the Word of God as described by David in Psalm 119:105 being a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. As I said before, light is always revealing. It shows us things that were previously hidden, and darkness can never overpower the light. John points this out in the opening verses of his gospel. He wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now listen, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Without the light of the knowledge of God, His glory is hidden from us. We can't see it. And it's this knowledge of God that Satan attempts to blind us to. I want you to notice the similar wording in verses 4 and 6, the glorious gospel and the glory of God. You see, Satan knows that if we embrace the knowledge of God, our lives will be gloriously transformed. And incidentally, knowledge here is not mere intellect. It's not just knowing about something. Instead, it is the knowledge of experience. And this glory of God that Paul talks about is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Our face is our primary form of identity. It's how you and I recognize each other. Our face shows who we are, and it often shows how we're feeling. To see with our spiritual eyes the face of Jesus Christ is to see God. And when we see Him, our lives are flooded with light. We become reflectors of His glory, and we don't need to cover our face like Moses did because the glory we reflect is a growing and an advancing glory, not a receding one. Because of God's glorious light flooding our hearts, we proclaim or herald His message, not our own. You see, the gospel is not about us. It's all about Him. As Paul mentioned in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, without Christ, we are totally inadequate to be His messengers. But we are His servants, and servants to each other, as members of the body of Christ. And notice what is to be our message: Christ Jesus as Lord. This truth is central to the gospel, but it's often minimized or ignored today. What does it mean to have Jesus as Lord of my life? It means that He's in charge. He gives direction, and I joyfully and willingly submit to His Lordship. Let me conclude with some familiar verses of Scripture. I alluded to them before. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority," that makes Him Lord, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." That's His Lordship. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And so, as you and I are going, as we are baptizing, as we are teaching, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is being radiated through our lives into the darkness of our world. And that light is illuminating the spiritual darkness in various people groups all over the world, and many are being called out as disciples of Jesus. So I ask you, what is your response to the light of the gospel? Is your mind still veiled by unbelief? Or has the glorious light of Jesus Christ shined in your heart? He wants to shine His light through you to a world lost in deep darkness.
Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only Thee. So shall my walk be closed with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer life shall mark the road that leads me to the
Thank you, men. That's my prayer too. I want the light of Jesus to shine through me so that others can be drawn to Him. If you're joining me in that desire, I'd love to hear from you. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us toll free at 866-960-0292, or you can send your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And you can use that same contact information to request a digital or print copy of today's teaching, The Light of the Gospel. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Again, I remind you that we've created an online survey so you can tell us what you think about this program, The Voice of Hope. The link for the survey is very simple. It is heraldsofhope.org/survey. That's heraldsofhope.org/survey. And if you don't have online access, then contact us to ask for a paper copy of the survey. We really would like to hear your thoughts on this program. If you will be so kind to take that survey for us, then you will be able to download a free digital item. We're offering a digital download of the classic story, Heidi, read dramatically by the founder of Heralds of Hope, who was the late Dr. J. Otis Yoder. Or you can choose a digital download of my teaching series from the book of Malachi. And though he's one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, I think you'll find his message quite relevant for the church today. And we also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will keep the Voice of Hope on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And until we meet again, remember these words from the Lord Jesus.
If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever will be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. When he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he